First Bible reading comes from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers."
Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Warren's, particularly if you're joining us on the live stream or if you're watching this from Christchurch. My name is Daniel Newman and I'm the rector of this parish. Let me pray for us as we look at this together. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for the scriptures and we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle Peter to write these words, would be at work in our hearts, speaking to us this morning. And where we go from here, ready to live, change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be grateful if you could turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 if you have a Bible. It is passages like this that make many people think that Christianity is repressive to women. And that has become even more the case in recent months with the Me Too movement. Just this past week, BAFTA, the British Film Awards, suspended the actor and director Noel Clarke following accusations of sexual harassment and bullying. a programme in which he stars was not aired. Production on another series in which he's been involved has been halted. And this passage, 1 Peter 3, could be seen as justifying the treatment of women as depicted in the book or the series The Handmaid's Tale. It describes a post-Civil War society in which fertility rates have fallen and many women are enslaved and forced to bear children for their masters. In this society, women aren't permitted to own property or handle money or except, for a few exceptions, even read. And this passage could be taken as justification and license for domestic abuse. So how are we to understand and put into practice what Peter is writing here? Can we put it into practice today? As I said last week, one of the advantages of the way that we preach here, going through a book of the Bible section by section as our regular diet of preaching, is that it means we can't avoid these difficult, controversial subjects that will be heard in difficult ways by our society. We have to confront them, we have to tackle them and work out what they mean for us. Before we get into detail with what Peter says here, we need to understand the context of the whole Bible in which Peter is writing and what the whole Bible says about the relationship between men and women. So Peter would have been familiar with the account of the origins of human beings in Genesis 1 and 2, very familiar with them. Let me remind you of what Genesis 1 verse 27 says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Men and women equally are created in the image of God. Men and women equally bear the image of God. That's Genesis 1. And then Genesis 2 focuses on the creation of the first man and the first woman as individuals. God creates the first man, Adam, and puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That's the task he gives him. But then God says in Genesis 2 verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And there's no suitable helper found for him among the animals. And so he forms the woman and brings the woman to the man. And Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man is given the task of working the garden and taking care of it. The woman is to help him in his task. But they do so as those who equally bear the image of God. And that word for helper in Genesis 2 is used of God elsewhere in the Old Testament. He's the one who is the helper of Israel. It doesn't imply inferiority in any sense, but it does imply a distinction between the two, distinction of roles. But then it all goes wrong. And Adam and Eve eat from the tree in the middle of the garden that God has told them not to eat. And God tells the woman one of the consequences in Genesis 3 verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The idea is that rather than seeking to help her husband in their common task, she will seek to domineer him. And rather than treating his wife as the one whom God has given him to help him in his task, he will rule over her harshly and treat her as a subject. And this is not how God intended it to be. And so Peter is writing into the context of this fallen world and writing about how Christians should live in this fallen world as those who are redeemed by Christ. So now we focus specifically on 1 Peter chapter 3. And Paul's command, both to wives and to husbands, both begin in the same way. Use the phrase, in the same way. And although in the section before, Christians are told to submit to civil authority, and slaves are to submit to their masters, now that phrase, in the same way, can't be referring to submission specifically. Now, although he goes on to tell wives to be submissive to their husbands, he doesn't tell husbands to submit to their wives. Peter's looking back to chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, show proper respect to everyone. And how that will look will depend on your relationship with that person. And so here, Peter's addressing husbands and wives. If you're here and you're not a husband or a wife this morning, this isn't a chance to switch off, but to think about what it might look like if you become a husband or a wife, or how you might come alongside and help those who are. So first, we'll look at what Peter says to wives. He says, clothe yourselves inwardly. Clothe yourselves inwardly. And we're looking at verses 1 to 6. So Peter begins, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And it is to your husbands. Wives don't have to submit to anyone else's husband. He's not talking about general submission of women to men. And submission isn't in itself bad. God isn't calling women to do something that he doesn't call men to do in other areas of life. Like we saw in chapter 2, verse 13, that Peter says, submit yourself to the Lord's sake for every authority instituted among men. He's talking about civil authority, and he describes their purpose, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Submission to authority is meant to be a blessing to society. We heard in our reading from John's Gospel that Jesus, though fully God, became a human being and went to his death on the cross, and he served his disciples. That wasn't beneath him. That wasn't a negative thing. And he commends that as an example. The submission of a wife to her husband is meant to be a blessing. Submission in marriage means the husband takes final responsibility for the decisions of the family. It doesn't mean that the wives have no voice at any stage in the process, or they're not involved at every stage. And it is something women do voluntarily in response to Peter's command as an apostle of Christ. It is not something a husband demands. And Peter focuses on one example of a reason why wives should submit to their husbands. And he singles this out because it fits with what he's been saying in this section of the letter. He says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. This is a specific example of what Peter has been saying in chapter 2, verse 12, where he tells Christians, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now that word for lives is the same as the word for behaviour in chapter 3, verse 1, and lives in verse 2. Peter's not saying that husbands will become Christians if they never hear the message of Jesus' death on the cross for sins and his resurrection. Like those words which Francis of Assisi never said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. But it does mean the wife doesn't need to be constantly trying to tell her husband about Jesus and his death and resurrection. Instead, the wife's conduct will cause her husband to ask questions, perhaps, about why she's behaving in the way that she is. He might ask her directly. Or he might ask someone else to explain the gospel to him. Or he might have heard the gospel somewhere else already, and though he initially rejects it, sees how his wife lives and comes to believe. Now, in every church I've been in, there have been women who have been married to husbands who aren't Christians. And I know it's a source of grief as you seek to be submissive to your husbands whilst also trying to be faithful to Christ and seeking to win over your husbands. I can think of a couple of women from my previous church, Alison and Jill. Alison's husband sometimes came to church. I don't recall that Jill's ever did. They were quite wealthy. They longed to give to the church, to support the mission of the church. But they couldn't because their husband saw it as a waste. And so they were submissive in that situation. And they found other ways to serve. Alison helped to run a mum's Bible study. Jill was part of a team that did school assemblies and catered for Christianity Explored. She sang in the music group. But even if submission means your husband doesn't want you to serve in those ways, your submission in itself is the service God wants you to give him at that time. That, in this moment, is your worship. I know it's also a source of grief to parents who have brought up children in the faith, but who have then gone on to marry those who aren't Christians. And a woman can have a husband who isn't a Christian for a number of reasons. A woman can become a Christian after she's married, but her husband doesn't become a Christian. But Christians and non-Christians being married isn't meant to be the norm. And so Peter says in verse 1, if any of them do not believe the word. It's even stronger in the original, even if any of them do not believe the word. If you are not married, society is going to be telling you that you need to be married, or at least in a committed relationship, in order to live a fulfilled life. And so you may be tempted to get married, even if it's to someone who isn't a Christian. And can I urge you not to listen? It is better to remain unmarried than it is to marry someone who isn't a Christian. You don't want to deliberately create a situation in which you do not have in common what is most foundational to your life, faith in Christ, and find yourself torn between loyalty to Christ and submission to your husband. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, were both single, and they lived complete, whole, fulfilled lives. You don't want to create a situation in which, if you have children, however supportive your husband may be of your bringing them to church, you don't want them growing up seeing the example of your father, of their father, and the tension between doing something with him and coming to church with you, and end up not believing themselves. You don't want to cause grief to your parents who have brought you up in the faith, who, if you're getting married, would long for you to be a Christian. And most importantly, you don't want to find yourself disobeying God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, referring to the situation about a woman who has been widowed, if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. At the first marriage, she may well have been converted, and her husband may not have been a Christian. When that husband dies, she's free to remarry, but only in the Lord. God wants Christians to marry Christians. And those of us who are parents, we need to teach our children that if they're to get married, then they are to marry a Christian. You could even do what Brooke's grandfather started, which was to pray for the future spouse of each of his descendants. Brooke got me, make of that what you will. There are other reasons why Christian wives have non-Christian husbands. Maybe that the Christian wife wasn't taught that that wasn't something that you shouldn't do. Or it may have been that at that moment you were seeking from a husband what only God can give. And if that's the case, then the next step forward is to confess that to God, to acknowledge it, to seek his forgiveness, and then to pray for your husband and to get on with submitting to him, trying to win him over without a word. God takes us where we are, not where we should be. So according to Peter, the way to be submissive is to clothe yourselves inwardly. Verses 3 and beginning of verse 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter's not objecting to braided hair and gold jewelry as such, but he's objecting to them as the source of beauty. And the first reason he gives is that inward clothing can be unfading, whereas outward beauty does fade. Hair turns grey. Jewellery can get stolen, it can tarnish. Clothes, if you wash them too many times, if you leave them out in the sun, can fade, however expensive they are. You put them away and they can be eaten by moths. They are the wrong place to focus your attention on cultivating beauty. Instead, the beauty that Peter wants wives to cultivate is inner beauty, because it is possible to cultivate an inner beauty that will last. And what is this unfading beauty with which Peter calls wives to clothe yourselves with humility? A gentle and quiet spirit. That is the attitude that is required for submission. Having humility, not getting into quarrels, listening. Well, Peter gives another reason for telling wives, clothe yourselves inwardly. And that is, it is what God values. The end of verse 4, it is of great worth in God's sight. And the final reason Peter gives is that this is how godly women of the past have made themselves beautiful, which led them to be submissive to their husbands. Verse 5. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. And Peter gives the example of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Verse 6, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And Peter doesn't seem to have in mind a particular episode in Sarah's life, but the whole course of Sarah's life over the course of the book of Genesis. Fear of the consequences of relinquishing control can be an obstacle to submission. But hoping in God gives certainty for the future, which takes away that fear and makes submission possible. Back in chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says to all the people to whom he's writing, which includes these women, your faith and hope are in God. And they have this hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading. And so they don't need to be afraid. And this submission is one aspect of doing what is right. And that word that is translated, doing what is right, is the same as the word for doing good in chapter 2, verse 14. There, the point of doing good is to silence those who are accusing Christians of doing wrong. And that's a stage towards their seeing our good deeds and glorifying our Father in heaven. Again, by tying in wives submitting to their husbands to doing good, Peter is showing that one reason is to win their husbands over. And one final point about wives submitting to their husbands is that it is not absolute. Unlike the section about slaves and masters in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, there is no reference here to husbands being harsh or the pain of unjust suffering or receiving a beating. Domestic abuse can be the physical, sexual, psychological, spiritual, emotional, social, or financial abuse of a person within an intimate or family-like relationship, which forms a pattern of coercive or controlling behaviour. Submission to husbands does not mean remaining in a situation of domestic abuse like that. God has instituted a number of authorities in our society, and a situation like that may mean going to one of the other authorities that God has instituted over us. But overall, Peter's broad message to wives is, clothe yourselves inwardly. And now he turns his attention to husbands. So secondly, conduct yourselves respectfully. Conduct yourselves respectfully. Verse 7. And as you heard Peter addressing wives, don't start thinking that this sounds pretty good for you, and your wife has to do everything you say, and you're going to have a pretty easy time. Now, even in this one verse, there are equally serious obligations on you. And we shouldn't judge how important this is by the amount of space Peter gives to it. Peter begins in the same way. And as we've seen, he doesn't mention submission here. He's referring back to chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. And he picks up that language of respect in this section. Peter writes, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Literally, live with your wives according to knowledge. Some translations have, live with your wives according to understanding, in an understanding way. Husbands are to take the time to know their wives, what they're going through, what they struggle with, what encourages them. And Peter goes on, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Weaker doesn't mean inferior. Wives are the weaker partner in a physical sense. I'm quite sure that there are women who are physically stronger than I am, but on average, women are weaker than men. What is more, this is coming straight after Peter's instruction about submission. So women are in a weaker position in marriage. They're more vulnerable to exploitation in a fallen world. That's true not just in marriage, but in wider society. Think of a mug and think of your grandmother's china teacup that you've inherited. The mug that you might give to some builders when they're doing some work in your house, you imagine, would be pretty robust. You might not give the builders your grandmother's finest china. That china teacup isn't inferior because it is weaker. They are different. Weaker does not mean inferior. In fact, I put the china teacup on display so that everyone can see. And Peter says husbands are to show respect to their wives as the weaker partner for who they are. They're to communicate that respect and to care for their wives in that more vulnerable position. And Peter gives a second characteristic of women, which means that he commands them, conduct yourselves respectfully. He describes them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. In chapter 2, verse 24, Peter wrote of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And Peter began his letter by praising God that in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Jesus died on the cross in the place of men and women alike to bear the punishment for their sins. He rose again from the dead so that both men and women alike can have the inheritance of eternal life. And even if a particular husband has a wife who isn't yet a Christian, that offer of the gracious gift of life is made to men and women alike. Men and women are equal when it comes to salvation, just as they are when it comes to being created in God's image. And there is no reason for men to treat women as inferior. And Peter gives a final reason for his command to husbands to conduct yourselves respectfully. And he warns of the severe negative spiritual consequences if he doesn't. At the end of verse 7, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And a lack of consideration and respect can hinder prayers for two reasons. The first is just a natural consequence of it. That kind of behaviour causes strife in a relationship, which when you get on your knees to pray, means that your minds may be distracted, or you don't have time to set aside for prayer. Secondly, we can have a tendency to think that God isn't actively involved in our lives. But if you read the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 10, he says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God wants husbands to live with their wives in a considerate way and to treat them with respect. And so it may be that God doesn't answer the prayers of those husbands as part of his fatherly discipline of them so that they will repent. This isn't salvation by works. The husband standing before God is secure. It doesn't change. But his experience of his relationship with God may change temporarily. Husbands cannot expect to be fruitful in their lives without prayer. And they cannot expect their prayers to be answered if they're not treating their wives properly. Peter says, conduct yourselves respectfully. We've seen how the command to wives to be submissive doesn't mean that they have to remain in a situation of domestic abuse. Well, in these brief instructions that Peter gives to husbands, we can see that there is absolutely no place in the church for husbands to engage in domestic abuse. Our motivation for behaving in this way is ultimately the death of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 24 again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. We want to live as the people Jesus died to save by his death on the cross. He is our example. He hoped in God, even though it meant suffering. And though he is fully God, he did not abuse his authority, but he became a human being, and he died to save us. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your word can sometimes seem so different from what our society around us thinks. We pray that this morning we would leave seeing the goodness of your word, and we pray that by your Spirit we would seek to live it out, that in our marriages we would glorify you, We pray that those who have non-Christian spouses would win them without a word. We pray that ours would be a church with healthy relationships between husbands and wives. Where there is sin, please bring it to light that there may be repentance. Protect those who are vulnerable and bring them to safety. We pray that as a church we would shine like light in our villages and estates, in the way that we relate to each other in our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.